Well, hello. Today we begin this brand new series. It's just 10 questions that Jesus asked. It's a 10-week summer series. And as we get started today, I'd like you to think a little bit about what I would call enduring friendships. And by that I mean there are some people kind of move through your life and they're an acquaintance for a while. They come into your life and go out of your life. And then there's that other kind, the friendships that seem to come, land, and kind of stick. And that person is in your life year after year after year. So think for a minute about enduring friendships. And if I had to name some of mine, I'd point to these guys right here, Kevin, Carlton, Nathan. For 27 years, we have gathered out at the lakeshore, Lake Michigan, twice a year, two retreats a year for 27 years. And we've been all pastors in each other's lives for that long. So this past April, we met out at the lakeshore, and we're sitting out there, and a lot of changes in a couple of the guys' lives. And so we each took a turn answering two questions. And the two questions were these: where are you and what do you want? Where are you and what do you want? And it was like an hour to 90 minutes each to answer those two questions. Where are you? Where am I with my wife? Where am I with my kids? Where am I with my grandkids? Where am I with my church? Where am I? Where am I physically? Where am I financially? Where am I emotionally? Where am I spiritually? Where are you? It took a while for each of us to answer. And the second question, what do you want? And when I answered the question for my three friends, what do you want? It's kind of like, what is this next decade supposed to be about? What do I want? What do I want in my marriage that is closing in on the four-decade mark? What do I want in relationship to my kids and my grandkids? What do I want in relationship to taking the ministry experience I have and leveraging that to be able to invest in the lives and hearts of other pastors and other leaders? Who are you? Who are you? And what do you want? I think those are two great questions. But that second question there, what do you want, is the first question that Jesus asked. That is, in the Bible, we've read that Jesus asked like 307 questions. I didn't count personally, but I've read 307 questions in the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus asked 307 questions. In this series, we're going to cover 10 of them. Jesus is at a wedding. His mom is there. The bride and groom have run out of wine. Mary tries to get Jesus involved, and he says, "Why are you involving me?" It's a question Jesus asked. A good stretch into his ministry, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he asks a question. What's the public opinion? Who do people think I am? Who do people out there think I am? And then he asks a question, who do you think I am? Two important, powerful questions. He's with a woman named Martha. She's lost her brother, Lazarus, who has died. Jesus looks at her and goes, I am resurrection. I am life. Do you believe this? It's one of the questions Jesus asked. But in John's gospel, the very first question he asked, and I think it's the first time he opens his mouth in John's gospel, it's this question right here: what do you want? What do you want? And Jesus is in the process of collecting disciples. If many of you, if I ask the question, how many core disciples did Jesus have? Many of you would go, oh, 12. Jesus had the 12 disciples. If I ask the question, yeah, how did they get introduced? How did they meet him? Where did they meet? I'm like, I'm not quite clear on that. Today, you get to see how five of them got introduced to Jesus. And these five disciples get introduced to Jesus in four different encounters we're going to look at. And in the first encounter, very first encounter, is where Jesus asks that question, what do you want? What do you want? It's a question he asks to two possible disciples. Now, I think this question, what do you want, I think it's an important question, not just for four preachers out at the lakeshore. I think it's an important question, not just a question for Jesus to ask possible disciples who are tagging along behind him. I think this is an important question for you today. I think this question, what do you want, meaning what do you long for? What touches on your deepest longing, your deepest desire, your deepest hope? I think that question, what do you want? I mean, what do you really want? Listen, this is a major driver in our lives. It can drive our decisions, whether good or bad. And so today, as Jesus asks some possible disciples that question, what do you want? I think it's a good question for us to think about and for us to dwell on this morning as well. So we're going to follow Jesus through four encounters as he's collecting these disciples. And encounter number one just has to do with what I'm calling a deep question. A deep question. Now, before Jesus teaches, before Jesus heals anybody or performs any miracles, there is a different teacher, a prophet by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist shows up before Jesus does. Now, John the Baptist's ministry is really important. He's calling the people of Israel to life change and to heart change, to repentance in anticipation of the chosen one, the Messiah who was about to appear. And so people leave their towns, they leave their villages, they wander out to the Jordan River, they hear John preach, and many of them are baptized in the Jordan River. So it's called John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. But there's a day where John looks up and he sees Jesus, and to his followers, he says, look, over there, God's Lamb who takes away the world's sin. People kind of look over, and well, that's kind of strange. And the next day, the very next day, John the Baptizer is walking with two of his disciples. And again, he points to Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God. And two of John's faithful disciples leave John and they turn around and they start to walk behind Jesus. Not just walking in the same direction at the same pace, they're kind of following him. And so, I mean, if you were with Jesus, you just kind of go, hey, psst, you got some guys following you here. And Jesus turns around and he asks a question, four words. Jesus turned around and he asked a question, what? What do you want? What do you want? We find the words in John chapter 1. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and he asked, what do you want? What do you want? Now, I have a suspicion that if they had answered that question, honestly, I think I would have known what they would have said at this moment where Jesus spins around, sees these guys, and says, okay, what do you want? Let me ask you a question. How would you answer that question? I made a list. It's just a partial list, but you might find yourself on the list. So what do you want? What do I want? I want next year's school year to be different than this year's school year. What do you want? I want one close friend. I would willingly sacrifice 20 superficial relationships for just one close friend. What do you want? One close friend. Someone says, oh, no way. I would eagerly sacrifice all of my close friendships for 30,000 Instagram followers. Or I just want one adventure after another to escape a life of boredom. I just want adventure after adventure after adventure. That's what I want. What do you want? Someone say, dude, I just want to be a success. I want to succeed. Well, what does that look like? I'm not sure I know what success looks like, but I sure know what failure smells like. And I'm doing everything I can to outrun that. I just want to be a success. I want to work. Someone said, what do you want? I want to work really, 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 really hard so that someday I won't have to work really, really, really hard. What do you want? Someone said, I want my marriage to work. I want this child to cooperate, or I want my parents to cooperate. I want my husband to change. I want my wife to change. I want family conflict to heal. I want to heal. I want this depression to lift. Someone go, man, that's deep. I just want a Tesla. Then my depression would lift. And then everything in me would be whole and healed. I just want to look out my window and see a carpet of green grass, uninvaded by an army of moles. That's what I want. What do you want? Dude, I just want a house. I want to put in an offer on a house that isn't outbid by four other people. We want a house. What do you want? I want warmth and sunshine to arrive earlier. March would be okay. February would be better. If only it were here like it is in Southern California, but without the traffic and the people. What do you want? You know, we settle for lesser things. But I think many of us in our heart of hearts, I think most human beings in their heart of hearts, answering honestly, just go, I want to be seen. I want to be known. And I want to be wanted. Now we give up and we settle for other stuff, but I want to be seen, I want to be known, I want to be wanted. I think it's at the core of who we are. Now, these two guys traveling behind Jesus, John the Baptist disciples that are now following Jesus, he turns around and says, what do you want? They don't answer. They answer, but they don't answer his question. But I think if you were to ask these two guys, followers of John the Baptist, what do you want? I think that one thing would surface is, we want the Roman occupation to end. Because in the first century, Israel was under the domain of Rome, under Roman occupation. We want Roman taxes to end. That's what we want. We want good people to thrive. And we want bad people to get what they have coming to them. And what they want is they want the coming of the chosen one, the one, the long prophesied Messiah who would usher in a new season of glory for Israel to lead them into a new exodus. So that's what they want from him. And Jesus turns to these two and says, what do you want? And they don't answer. They answer his question with a question. He turns around, he says, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? And by that, they didn't want an address, 421 Sycamore Street. They're inviting themselves over. Where are you staying? And Jesus has a very interesting response. He says, come and you will see. And they follow him and they did see. And just these three words, come and see. This is the invitation of Christ. Come and see. It was an invitation to explore. It was an invitation to watch. It was an invitation to listen. But it is active and not passive. Come and see. If there's a challenge I have for you today, it's this. Do not sit in your uncertainty. Exploration is not a passive pursuit. It's an active pursuit. And Jesus' invitation, come and see, come and see, come and see. This will occur later in our story today. But as they follow him and as they hang out and as they watch and as they listen, they are going to discover something. They're going to discover that what they want from him is going to be different than what he wants for them. As they follow, as they listen, as they explore, as they discover, as they learn, they are going to discover that what he wants for them is different than what they want from him. What do you want? We want bad people to be punished. They are hanging out with the one who will sacrifice himself to bear the punishment for bad people. What do you want? We want you to deal with the sin out there. And Jesus will guide them in dealing with the sin in here. What he wants for them isn't necessarily what they want from him. You know what they want? As the story emerges, you will see that they want honor and they want glory. They want to be all-stars. They want to be superstars. They want to be rock stars. And Jesus is going to lead them down this trail of humble servanthood. Just be warned, as you come and see, often what we want from Christ is a little different than what he wants for us. And this, my friends, it requires a reshaping of our dreams. So encounter number two, let's move to encounter number two. Encounter number two is a new name, a new name. Now, there's two guys following Jesus. One of them is unnamed, the other one is Andrew. Now, Andrew, after like hanging out with Jesus for the afternoon, he races off and he finds his brother. His brother's name is Simon. And he goes, Simon, we found him. We found him. We found the chosen one. We found the Christ. You got to come meet him. And he drags Simon to come meet Jesus. And as soon as Jesus sees Simon and meets Simon, he changes Simon's name. This is what happens. He says, Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which in, translated is Peter. He immediately changes his name from Simon to Peter. So sometimes in our Bible, we know this guy as Simon Peter. We use both names. Does this seem strange to you? I mean, if I had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus and he looked at me and said, your name is Jeff, son of Richard. From now on, you're Carl. I kind of liked Jeff. I mean, what's up with this? And so the thing we have to grasp is names meant something. Names meant something. So back in the day, generations back, our Puritan ancestors would name a child with the hopes that the child would come into that that value or that characteristic that their name was represented by. So our Puritan ancestors would name their baby Constance, Charity, Felicity, Ernest, or Prudence, or name like that. Also, Faith, Hope, or Joy, in the hopes that they would become faith-filled, hope-filled, or joy-filled. But Constance is a faithful, consistent stability. You would name your daughter Faithful, Consistent Stability as you're holding this little baby girl in the hopes that she would grow into a woman of faithful, consistent stability. Charity, one who is known for acts of kindness. Felicity. Felicity means happiness. You're hoping, rather than being a downer, that just joy-filled and happy. Ernest, my grandpa, his name was Ernest. Ernie. Earnest means like steadfast conviction, sincere conviction, an earnest type of person. And prudence. Prudence is wise decision making. Oh man, he made a prudent decision. It's just a wise decision. And so our Puritan forefathers would name a child with the hopes that that child would grow into that characteristic or then to that into that attribute. So here's the question. If Jesus changes this guy Simon's name to Peter, what does Peter mean? And I think at least one of you knows. The name Peter means, someone help me here, rock, Petros. We get the word petrified, like petrified fossils or petrified wood. Fossils are wood that have become rock-like in its sturdiness and stability. Jesus names Peter the rock. This is the name. This is the name that Jesus gives Peter, the rock. Now, it is right that Dwayne Johnson scored that nickname because he's big and he's ripped. His muscles have muscles. To call Dwayne Johnson the Rock, we get that. But if this kid gets the nickname the Rock, you're kind of going, you know, we got some work cut out for us here. And the reason I mention that is because there is much about Peter that is not rock-like. Peter is the disciple who will have the courage to follow Jesus into his trial the night that he gets arrested, and then three times in one night go, never met the guy. Definitely unrock-like. So the question, if we can look at these side by side, is Jesus sees the shape that he's in, but he also imagines what he will shape Peter into. That is, Jesus doesn't call him rock because that's what he is. He calls him the rock because he envisions who he, the Christ, will reshape Peter into. Look at me, he sees the shape you're in. What if our Lord also has a vision for renaming you? And renaming means reshaping you. What if he has a vision for the shape you will become? Now, Peter had an advantage. He had an advantage of physically standing with the physical Jesus and have Jesus look at him and say, your name is Simon, son of John. From now on, you're Peter the Rock. How do we experience this vision of what Christ might be shaping us into? And I think one good answer is just a Christian community. And by that, I don't mean sitting in church. I mean one, two, maybe three other followers of Christ who see us, I mean really see us, and know us, and I mean really know us. And they not only see the shape that we're in, the mess that we're in, but also see and can call out who Christ might be transforming us into, shaping us into, even if they are applauding growth that is one inch at a time. Listen, I need, and I have, handful of people in my life who see the unvarnished version of me, not the holy version, that version of me that isn't whitewashed, that version of me that is impatient, a little too demanding, that can be picky, petty, a little too intense from time to time, who see that and who know that, and yet at the same time envision a version of me, a shape that Christ is shaping me into. My friends, this is huge. It's huge with your children. It's huge with your family. It's huge with Christian community to see the way someone is behaving and yet also have a vision for who our gracious God, how Jesus might be renaming them and calling them toward our encouragement, patient encouragement, can help them become the person that Jesus desires to shape them into, even if it's encouraging, positive movement that's occurring one inch at a time. Good news, God loves you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. This takes us to encounter three. Encounter three is a demanding call. It's the call to discipleship, where you're reshaped and reformed, a demanding call. And this happens, this third encounter happens with one verse. Just want to read the verse and just say a couple things about it. Meeting Simon and calling him Peter, Jesus decided to leave for up north, for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said two words. What are they? Follow me. Okay, it's an all play. Finding Philip, he said to him two words, what? Follow me. Now, just a couple observations here. Follow me. Philip is following Jesus. Jesus isn't following Philip. This is important. Because when I'm in trouble, I want to say, okay, Jesus, come here. I need you to follow me. I need help with this. I need help with this right here. Why do you need help with this? I need help with this because it's troubling me right now. It's a habit I don't like. I don't like seeing it in myself. It's beginning to catch up with me. Here, come here, follow me. I need help with this. It's troubling me. And what if Jesus says, so that's troubling you? Yes. He says, well, when we talk about your habits that are troubling me. No, follow me. I need help with this. And Jesus may say, listen, maybe we're going to start there, but we're not going to end there. My friends, we just need a reminder from time to time, you don't follow Jesus to get where you're going. You follow Jesus to get where he's going. We don't follow Jesus to get where we're going. We follow Jesus to get where he's going. This is one observation in the follow me thing. The second observation in follow me is just, it's an invitation to a person. It is not an invitation to a theological perspective, and it is not an invitation to a political opinion, a political agenda, because people arrive at a theological perspective often, and they arrive at a political agenda often, and it's possible to do that and totally miss Jesus. First and foremost, this is an invitation to a person. Follow me. Follow me. It's no wonder that one time Jesus would look out at the crowd and he would say, come to me. Say, come to me, all you who are really, really tired. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Soul rest, deep rest, rest for your soul. But it's an invitation, come to me, come to me. It's an invitation to a person, not just to a perspective. It's no wonder that we're in John chapter 1 where these first disciples meet Jesus. It's no wonder that a few chapters later, John chapter 6, Jesus would offer these words where he would say, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive you away. Does that not hit you at some deep spot? But particularly those of you who have a history of abandonment, betrayal, desertion, or rejection, where you feel defined by a certain rejection in life. Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. It's an invitation to a person. Encounter number 3, Jesus says to Philip, follow me, follow me, follow me. And before Jesus heads off, going up north into Galilee, Philip takes off. He finds his buddy Nathanael, and he goes, Nathanael, we found him. We found him. We found the one that the prophets wrote about. We found the one that Moses predicted would come. We found the Christ. It's this guy by the name of Jesus. His dad is Joseph. He's from the village of Nazareth. And Nathanael goes, what? Well, he didn't go quite like that. What he said was, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nazareth, Nowhereville, you gotta be kidding me. Messiah can't come from Nazareth. Now, I am far too wise to mention small towns, villages around Grand Rapids that would be Nazareth-like, so I will not mention Saranac, Sparta, Wayland, but no, a person of this magnitude, it's gotta be Los Angeles or New York or something like that. Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And by the way, if you were a studious Jewish person in the New Testament who knew your scriptures, you would know that the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem down in the south, not Nazareth up in the north. Well, Jesus was born in Bethlehem down in the south to fulfill that prophecy about where Messiah would come from. But he's raised up in Nazareth. Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip responds by saying, come and see. He doesn't try to defend it. He doesn't try to persuade him. He just says, come and see. It's the second time this appears in our passage. Come and see, come and see, come and see. And when Nathanael approaches Jesus, it leads us to encounter number 4. Encounter number 4 is an intimate knowledge. An intimate knowledge. Now, Philip ran, he got Nathanael. Nathanael's on his way to Jesus. And as Nathanael is still approaching, Jesus says something about Nathanael as he's walking up. He's not even there yet. And Jesus doesn't say something to Nathanael. He talks to the little group that's around him about Nathanael. And so in verse 47 of John 1, it just says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said about him, now here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, the old King James Version of the Bible, in whom there is no guile, there's no pretense, there's no pretending. Now, here comes a guy that doesn't spend his life pretending like he's someone he's not. He doesn't flatter his way into your good side. He doesn't exaggerate his accomplishments in order to elevate his status. Jesus points to Nathanael and says, now see this guy coming? It's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What you see is what you get. He doesn't pretend. And Nathanael, he's hearing this and he goes, how do you know me? Because Nathaniel goes, yeah, that's exactly the kind of person I am. It's like, how do you know me? Verse 48, how do you know me? Nathaniel asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. How do you know me? Well, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Well, okay. Nathaniel's response. Then Nathaniel declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Am I missing something here? How do you get from how can anything good come out of Nazareth to you are the King of Israel with I saw you sitting under a fig tree? When Nathaniel was under the fig tree, do you know what happened? I'll tell you. I have no idea. No idea. But Jesus says, I saw you there. And somehow this is so deep and so meaningful and so profound that Nathaniel breaks out in, you are our coming king. You are the chosen one. I think that whatever happened under the fig tree was kind of between Jesus and Nathaniel, but it was something deep. I think it had to do with Nathaniel's deepest hope and his deepest longing and his deepest desire. And Jesus is saying, I see that and I know you. I see into you and I know you. I saw you in that under the fig tree moment. And Nathaniel goes, you know me. You really know me. Girl's in the back seat of a car. She's 10 years old. Mom is having a bad day and barks at her. Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you just be normal? And it left a mark. 10-year-old girl, and it left a mark. And now it seems it doesn't matter what grade she gets, it doesn't matter about what award, what accomplishment, she's still trying to outrun this sense of not quite enoughness. And what if Jesus were to whisper in, I saw you in the back seat of your mom's car. I saw that. I see you. I know you. I want you. It's a beautiful weekend. Guy's sitting in an Adirondack chair, feet away from an inland lake. It's early in the morning. The lake is as smooth as glass. He's sitting there with a mug of coffee. He's thinking, I have never had a better year. This is the best year I have ever had. He goes, well, why this little emptiness feeling? It feels like I'm pouring water into a sieve and whatever I pour into the top just drains out the bottom. And I go back to work on Monday morning and the peace that I'm feeling right now, I'm pretty sure it's not going to travel with me. This is a sense that hits him, strikes him, messes with him. As he sits in a chair beside a quiet lake, asking the question, what if I'm chasing something I'm not gonna catch? What if Jesus whispers in, I saw you in the chair by the lake. I see you. I know you. I want you. When Jesus says to Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. He's saying, I see you and I know you. There's this feeling we have. Look, if you knew me, you wouldn't really want me. If you really knew me, and Jesus is saying, I know you. I know you and I want you. And Nathaniel kind of crumbles and he goes, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus goes, what, you believe? Because I said I saw you under the fig tree? That's nothing. He'll go on to say this. He says, truly I tell you, he added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's kind of weird. You believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? No, no, no. You're going to see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And what he's doing here in this story, and Nathanael would have understood this and known exactly what Jesus was referencing. Jesus was referencing a story that took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. Jesus was referencing a story with this guy, a guy by the name of Jacob. First book of your Bible, the book of Genesis, Jacob lies to his dad. He rips off his brother. He's running for his life. He's a fugitive. He's a crook. He's on the run. He lays down to sleep, puts his head on a rock, and then he has this weird dream. And in the dream, there was a ladder connecting heaven to earth, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. This was Jacob's dream that occurred to a crook on the run, and Jacob calls the place Bethel, the house of God. He says, I found it. I have found the portal. I have found that place where heaven touches earth, where heaven and earth meet, and he calls the place the house of God. This is the story Jesus quotes in encounter number 4 to Nathanael, back to the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, Nathanael, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me. Do you realize the radical claim that Jesus is making here? He's saying, I am the ladder. I am the portal. I am the door. I am that place where heaven touches earth. I am that place where heaven and earth meet. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to a place. Come to a person. But there it is again. You will see. You will see. And the invitation, come and see. Come and see. It is an invitation to explore. It is an invitation to see. It is an invitation to listen. It is an invitation to discover. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And they will. Philip and Nathanael and Andrew and the rock, they will come and see. They will follow. Right after this story, they will follow Jesus to a wedding where there's a catering disaster. Bride and groom are running out of wine. They will see Jesus turn water into wine. Come and see. John chapter 4, a couple chapters later, a couple pages later, they will see Jesus sit down at a well and have a lengthy conversation with a woman from Samaria. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't talk to Jews. And his disciples will see Jesus conversing in a deep, meaningful, heart-to-heart conversation with her. Come and see. Come and see. They do come and see, and they will see Jesus with a woman by the name of Mary who is torn up over the loss of her brother, and Jesus weeps. They will see his tears. They will see that Jesus' heart goes out for human suffering. Come and see, come and see. And in John chapter 13, the Last Supper, they will see Jesus disrobe, tie a towel around his waist, and work his way around the circle and wash the dirty feet of Andrew and Nathanael and Philip and Peter. But as they explore, as they watch, as they listen, and as they see, they will discover that what they want most from him is different than what he wants for them. Do not be shocked when you discover that what he deeply wants for you might be bigger, deeper, and farther than what you want from him. Come and see, come and see, come and see. 2 weekends ago, John Dixon was on this platform, and John Dixon was delivering a message on why the Bible is reliable, you know, reasons to believe in the reliability of the Bible. But as he was getting started, he said it felt kind of weird. Like, talking about why the Bible is reliable. And he showed this picture. He showed a picture of himself and his wife, Buff. He said, if I had to deliver to you 7 reasons why Buff can be trusted, 7 reasons why Buff is reliable and faithful. He said, he just feel weird. He says, listen, just get to know her. And what he was pleading with us is just get to know the Bible and experience its reliability. Let me change one word, just get to know him. Jesus, just get to know him. Come and see, just get to know him. The 4 biographies of the life of Jesus in our Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew has 28 chapters, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 21, for a grand total of 89 chapters. Now, what this means is someone that devoted themselves to checking out 1 chapter a day, just reading 1 chapter a day, absorbing 1 chapter a day, would read through all 4 Gospels in just 3 months. What am I saying here? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. If you're on the edge, if you go, yeah, dude, I just don't know, come and see. We get to see what they saw. But if you devote yourself to reading a chapter a day, please begin with a simple prayer. Lord, please show me you. Come and see. Come and see. But as you explore and as you read and as you come and see, be prepared for the disruption of discovering that what he wants for you might be different than what you want for him. He might want something higher. He might want something deeper. He might want something farther. Be prepared for him to rename you and to reshape you and to call you to a new hope and to a new life. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. It was an invitation that Jesus offered them. And I believe that that invitation is alive and well for us. Let me ask you to stand here and at our campuses. Let me offer a prayer as we move into our week. Gracious God, we give thanks that we open your word and we read these life-on-life encounters that have the ability to touch us and call us and name us and form us and shape us. Gracious God, we come with open hands asking that we would learn more of you. Please shape us into the people that you created us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.